How can you just read part of this chapter? You notice that the response of reading, I cut out some of the verses, not because they're not good verses, but I knew I was going to do a longer scripture reading as we begin to look into God's Word this morning. May God focus our attention and our hearts on His Word, and I'm going to endeavor to read all 40 verses of Hebrews 11 in your hearing this morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child which she, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. For truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now these desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was called, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And brethren, we could stop right there because we've had a sermon. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty and the eloquence of your word. Father, we thank you for the joy it brings to our heart. And Father, we thank you even for our King James Bible we have before us this morning. For Lord, the dignity that it lends to the truth of God is in itself a blessing and an edification to our hearts. We rejoice in it. Truly, it is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Father, this morning as we celebrate Thanksgiving and return our thanks to you and consider the faithful strangers and pilgrims that have gone before us, Lord, may we be faithful in our generation. May we ever be aware that this world is not our home, that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are indeed strangers and pilgrims with thee. Father, bless your truth to our hearts today. Edify us in your word. Strengthen us in our service to you. Conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, in all that we do, in word or deed, may we do all to the glory of God. And Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of Thanksgiving, the history of the pilgrims, and yea, the history of the United States itself has its beginning and its foundation with the Protestant Reformation. If it had not been for the Protestant Reformation, there would be no pilgrims. If it had not been for the Protestant Reformation, there would be no Protestant church. If it had not been for the 95 theses being nailed to the door of Wittenberg Castle, there would not be a United States. Now, some people may try to argue that with me, but I assure you that history bears it to be true. On October 31, 1517, Martin Luther, a monk, a Romanist priest, nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle. And I won't say it with a V, I'll say it with an English W. Wittenberg Castle. What Luther did was not an act of rebellion. It was not trying to pick a fight. He was in the practice of the scholars of that day. It was frequent that someone would nail some questions to the door and these learned scholars would discuss the things that were questioned there. 95 theses or 95 questions, 95 statements. What set Luther apart was that on the one hand, it was a challenge to the authority of the Romanist Church. But even more so, Luther's 95 theses were set apart because in God's providence, a man named Gutenberg had invented the printing press. And copies of Luther's 95 questions were printed on a Gutenberg press and very quickly spread across all of Europe. And the Protestant Reformation transformed Europe. It was a different place because of what happened there. The Church of England ultimately resulted from the Protestant Reformation. Of course, Henry VIII, a very wicked king, was not trying to establish a pure religion. He was trying to do away with popery because the Pope refused to give him a divorce. One of his many. But the Church of England, the Anglican Church, came about because of the Protestant Reformation. Turn the hands of time almost a century later, and we find the Puritans within the Church of England. And the Puritans wanted to further cleanse the Church of England from popery. They wanted to turn the Church of England to truth. And so the Puritans' aim was to purify the church from within. They weren't very popular. They were not well loved because of their efforts. James I ascended to the king. James I of Great Britain, who was also James VI of Scotland. We know James I mostly because of our King James Version. He didn't write it. He had very little to do with it. All he did was authorize it, and I've always thought it was kind of sad that he, who was a fairly wicked king, his name is associated with the King James Bible, and yet God uses the wrath of men at times to please him, and God uses wicked men for his purposes. And so King James ascended to the throne, and he persecuted the Puritans. He wanted to stamp out their efforts of reform. King James viewed Presbyterian and congregational church government as a challenge to his authority because he was the head of the church. And who were these Puritans to try to say different? The attempts to purify the church within failed miserably. And so that leads us to the Separatists. The Separatists, rather than trying to purify the Church of England from within, said it is corrupt. We've got to come out from among them and be separate. And so the Separatists separated from the Church of England. And among these Separatists, Puritans, was the Reverend Richard Clifton of All Saints Church in Bathworth. William Brewster, along with his family, walked 6 miles from Scrooby every Sunday to hear the preaching of Richard Clifton. It was at All Saints Church that Brewster met a young man named William Bradford. We're coming to the names that are very familiar to you in our story of Thanksgiving. It was in 1602 that Brewster met William Bradford. The radical preaching of Richard Clifton did not go unnoticed by the authorities, and many of the Puritans became Separatists. The Separatists basically gave up on reforming the Church of England from within and separated from it. William Brewster led a congregation of about 100 people to worship in secret at Scrooby. In 1607, the Archbishop of York, Tobias Matthew, arrested Brewster and took away his job as postmaster. Brewster was found guilty of disobedience in matters of religion, was the charge against him. Disobedience in matters of religion. And so, in that same, the next year, in 1607, the members of the Separatist congregation in London were imprisoned, and they were starved. They were not fed in prison. They were locked up, And if people did not bring them food, they had nothing to eat. As a result of this, the Scrooby congregation began plans to leave England and to move to Holland, where there was greater religious freedom. And they hired a ship to take them to Holland. And the captain of the ship took their money and then turned them over to the English authorities because it was illegal for them to leave England and go to Holland. In 1608, after having paid one ship to go and then paid a huge fine to get out of prison, they hired another ship and they went to Holland. And that this church of separatists was in Holland for about 10 years. And they realized, we can't stay in Holland either, because in Holland their children were being corrupted. Some of the children that had grown up in this congregation were joining the Dutch army. They were adopting the practices of the world. Keep that in mind, because it's going to be important when we get into Hebrews. They were adopting the world around them. They said, we've got to get out of here too. And so, these separatists who were in Holland as broke foreigners, William Bradford and the Brewsters lived together, and the area they lived in was called Stink Alley. They left good jobs in England to go to Holland and live in Stink Alley because they wanted to serve God according to their conscience. On August 15 of 1620, the pilgrims departed from Holland in two ships, 30 passengers on the Speedwell and 90 passengers on the Mayflower. The Speedwell quickly began to leak, and the Venture had to put it into the port of Dartmouth. After repairs, they set sail again and to make the port at Plymouth. They had to make port at Plymouth for fear that the leaking Speedwell would sink. It was later suspected that the crew of the Speedwell had sabotaged the ship to avoid the long crossing to the New World. Some of the congregation gave up on the Venture at that point and stayed in England. They had been in Holland for 10 years. They gave up on going to the New World. They stayed behind. Keep that in mind. It'll be important when we come back to Hebrews 11. On September 16 of 1620, 120 remaining pilgrims and a crew of 30 boarded the heavily overloaded Mayflower and left for what we now know is the United States. Two of them died on the voyage, and at least 45 of them died in the first winter. So out of 120, you have 47 that didn't make it through the first year. Before they disembarked from the ship, they wrote and signed the following document, which we call the Mayflower Compact. Let me read to you just the preamble. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. What does the Mayflower Compact say was the purpose of the pilgrims? For the glory of God and the furtherance of the Christian faith. Doesn't say the Muslim faith. Doesn't say Hindu. Doesn't say any Eastern whatever. For the advancement of the Christian faith and the glory of God. That is why they took this great risk. Move forward another 155 years, and we arrive on the night of April 18, 1775. On that night, we find Samuel Adams and John Hancock meeting in the house of Reverend Jonas Clark. Reverend Clark and John Hancock were very close friends, and in fact, Reverend Clark was married to John Hancock's first cousin, and so they were related by marriage. Adams, Hancock, and Clark were meeting there in the pastor's home with the British general, General Gage. General Gage was pleading with the colonists to lay down their arms, and he offered them terms that if the colonists would simply lay down their arms, all would be forgiven. Hancock and Adams would be arrested, but everything else would be forgiven. And of course, we know the terms were rejected. This was also the night of Paul Revere's famous ride. And think about that. Here we have Hancock and Samuel Adams, and they're meeting with the pastor. And I guarantee you they were praying. I guarantee you they were concerned that what they do be right. The next morning, the British major, Major Pitcairn, shouted at the assembled minutemen, "Disperse, ye villains! Lay down your arms in the name of George, sovereign king of England! Lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England!" Reverend Jonas Clark replied, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." No king but Jesus became the rally cry of the American Revolution. You won't find that in the textbooks of the public schools today, but it's fact. It is history. No king but Jesus became their rally cry. Now, I love history. I know some of you do, and I know some of you don't. Why did we go through all that history, and how does it relate to Hebrews chapter 11? Our heritage is the heritage of strangers and pilgrims. But that heritage doesn't begin with the Protestant Reformation. You see, our heritage as strangers and pilgrims goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Because you see, Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, was the first stranger and pilgrim of earth. And the children of God throughout the ages, we are strangers and pilgrims. We sometimes sing the chorus, not here in our congregation necessarily, but the old chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." There's a lot of truth in that. We're strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We are here, but we're not of this world. We are aliens. And that word stranger is a word, among its different definitions, is a word for one who has no inheritance. And there in the Old Testament, where we talked about the children of Israel, it talked about the strangers as well, those that were not part of the covenant. They were strangers. They did not have inheritance among the children of God. We are strangers among the men of earth. We have no inheritance here. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I return. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. And the first thing that I have us to see from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning is that the saints that have gone before us were all strangers and pilgrims. They had nothing here. Look with me at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." David understood what it was to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Psalm 39, verse 12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." The apostles also understood that they were strangers and pilgrims. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll look there at verse 11 and 12. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of temptation. Here Peter says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Now what was happening there with the pilgrims in Holland? They were losing their children. The evil of Holland was creeping into their children. And their children, rather than growing up as separatists, rather than growing up as Puritans, rather than growing up in faith, were joining the Dutch army, and they were losing their children. And they said, we're here. We've gotten out of England, where the Church of England, the Anglican Church, is no longer on our backs. But we're losing our children. And we have to get ourselves away from this environment because we don't belong here. We're strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims have to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You see, in England, they had the Church of England warring against them. But there was a greater adversary. It was the same adversary we all face. And that is why I say to you that Abel was the first stranger and pilgrim. And he was slain by his brother Cain. We're strangers and pilgrims. Noah, who we see here in Hebrews 11. What do we know about Noah? Well, he was a righteous man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the wicked generation. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Abraham, who we find here in Hebrews 11. What do we know about him? Well, he stood with his nephew Lot between truth and error, between righteousness and iniquity. Lot went towards Sodom. Abraham went to the wilderness away from Sodom. We find Joseph here in Hebrews 11. What do you know about Joseph? Well, Potiphar's wife tempted him. Potiphar's wife tried to entice him. Think about it. Joseph is a slave. If Joseph had said, well, I know that being with my master's wife is sin. I know that that is an adultery. I know that that is a fornication. But I'm a slave. And if I've got her on my side, I can get favor. You know, I know it's wrong, but look what the profit will be. Look at the benefit of doing wrong. But Joseph said, no, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And then consider Moses. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But we find that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're going to be celebrating Christmas soon. Don't mean to disappoint you, but Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. And people say, keep Christ in Christmas. I don't think Christ has ever been in Christmas. We will celebrate the birth of our Messiah, not because it is Christmas, but because he's our Messiah. And this word we find here in Hebrews, esteeming the reproach of Christ, is the word Messiah. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He was looking forward to another day. And so we find that the saints which have gone before us were strangers and pilgrims. But then the second thing I'd have us to notice from Hebrews 11 is that the strangers which are going before us were traveling to a city. They were in this world, but they weren't ready to stop yet. Just as the pilgrims left England and went to Holland, and they had to leave Holland and go further. And we find here in Hebrews that these heroes of the faith, as we sometimes call this chapter, they never reached it. In this life, they did not reach their final goal. And my friends, our final goal is not in this life. It is not of this world. We seek a city. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. There's another verse that's a sentence in itself. He obeyed. He did what God told him to do. He didn't know where he was going. It was not convenient. It was not comfortable. He left his family. He left his home. He left everything on a promise of a place that he didn't even know where it was. But he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He was in the physical land of this earth that God had promised him, but he was a stranger even there in the inheritance God had promised him. Think the meek shall inherit the earth. Isn't that interesting? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. What do we see about these pilgrims and these strangers in Hebrews 11? They had a higher purpose for living. Compare that to the bumper sticker, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." They had a higher purpose for living. They were motivated by something greater than this world. And so think about their journeys. In verse 7 of Hebrews, Noah built an ark. In verse 8, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. In verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob concerning things to come. In verse 21, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. In verse 22, Joseph told his sons, "Don't leave my bones here in Egypt. I'm going to die before we get out of this place. But don't leave my bones here. God has something better." And when we bury our loved ones, we put away the body of the flesh in the earth. But we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We look for a resurrection. We look for the day when God will reconstitute these bodies. The Catholic Church would burn the saints and then scatter their ashes to the four winds because they thought they could stop the resurrection. What foolishness. Joseph says, "Don't leave my bones here." Because Egypt, which throughout Scripture is a picture of the world, is not my home. I'm here, but I don't belong here. Verse 22, Joseph told his sons not to leave his bones in Egypt. Verse 26 and 27, Moses forsook Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Verse 29, Israel crossed the Red Sea. Verse 31, Rahab forsook her people. You see a pattern there in Hebrews 11? They're always on the move. Every one of them, there's some kind of move. They're looking forward to something else. They're not satisfied here. This is not it. They're not done yet. They were all motivated by desire to please God. They were all motivated by desire to be pure to God. They were all motivated by desire to be obedient to God. Returning to the Mayflower Compact, they declared that they were establishing the colony in the northern parts of Virginia. It ended up being in Massachusetts, but they were establishing this colony for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's where our thanksgiving comes from. If you look back to verse 13 of Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims." In verse 15 and 16, we find that they sought a heavenly kingdom. They saw the promises. They were persuaded of them. They had firm faith. They embraced them. They hung on to them. They clung on to what? They clung on to Christ. They clung to the Messiah and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Read there in verse 14, though. "For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, If they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Remember that some of the pilgrims, after being in Holland, gave up and stayed in England. Remember the children of Israel? God delivered them from Egypt, and they began to complain, "Oh, we miss the leeks and the garlics of Egypt." Any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And remember when the children of Israel would go into captivity, and there would be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, I don't like those names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their Hebrew names. And there would be Daniels, there would be those that stood. But what happened to the majority of those that went into captivity? They assimilated their environment. And we find after the captivity that there were those that were forbidden from the worship of the tabernacle because they couldn't prove their generations. They couldn't prove their genealogy. They had forgotten who they were. And then we have the Samaritans too. Where did the Samaritans come from? Well, the Samaritans were Jews that had been left behind in the captivity, and rather than staying pure to God, they had assimilated into the world around them. And here we find these Hebrews, of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, if they had been thinking about the country that behind them, they would have returned to it. We're strangers and pilgrims. And if we become earthly minded, we will return to the world. And my friend, no blood-bought, redeemed child of God will ever lose his salvation. It will not happen. We saw 2 weeks ago that stern warning, love not the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Young people, we as a congregation pray for you. And we plead with God that not one child of this congregation will be a rebel. That not one child of this congregation will be in hell. My friends, I tell you, examine yourselves. Are you truly a pilgrim? Or are you looking back? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. These saints we find in Scripture were traveling to a city. Their eyes were on the prize, and there was no looking back. And we find this from the time of Adam and forward, that they were followers of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that I believe Abel was the first pilgrim. We find in Genesis 3 and verse 15 where God says He'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first promise of the Messiah. When Cain was born, Eve says, "I've received a man from the Lord." There's indication that Eve believed that maybe Cain was this promised Messiah that God had said. Maybe Cain was the seed. Cain was a rebel. Cain was not the seed. And yet we find that all these heroes of faith, they were looking forward to a seed. Why was it that Joseph didn't want his bones left in Egypt? He looked forward to a seed. Throughout history, these were strangers and pilgrims. They were traveling to a city. No king but Jesus. The final thing I'd have us to see here in this passage in Hebrews 11 is that these saints that have gone before did not reach their destination on earth. Look again at verse 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Go down to verse 36. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, that's poverty, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. They obtained a good report. Just as Paul said, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. They obtained a good report. They did in their day what they were supposed to do. They were faithful to the coming Messiah. Verse 40. God having provided some better things for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Why did they not yet receive that reward, that promise? Because God's waiting for us. You see, there is one church, the people of God from the garden to today and to the end of time. There is one family, the people of God from the beginning of time to today. They have not yet received their full reward because it's waiting for us. They're not yet made perfect. Brethren, friends, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. These in Hebrews, they finished their course, they kept the faith. But we must be faithful in our generation. We must watch for our children, just as the pilgrims, as we call them, had to flee Holland for the sake of their children. So we must watch for our children. What is the hope of this nation? It's a return to the cry, no king but Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer. And so we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. I could go on for another hour, but I think it's probably about time to close. I think you know where we are. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that the lines are fallen to us in goodly places, in pleasant places. Father, we thank You that we have a goodly heritage. Father, may we take our eyes off this world and may we pursue the Messiah. May we be followers of Jesus Christ, for He is the King and we have no king but Jesus. Lord, we thank You for this land where we have freedom, where we are not thrown in prison because we worship according to our conscience. God, protect our freedoms. But Father, above all, may we be lights and testimonies in a dark world. May we point men to Christ. May we always remember that we are strangers and pilgrims. May we abstain from this world and love our Christ alone. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.